And so I thought tonight I would speak about what every man wishes his wife knew about him, and then we'll go just to the opposite in just a moment. Actually, I've placed two sermons together. I've preached on these topics before, but I thought it would be really good for us all to hear again from the Word of God. We've been talking the last couple of services. I addressed these types of things. And because our sweetheart's banquet was just around the corner, I thought I'd do it again. Marriage is a difficult proposition at best. At best, it is a precarious journey, I think you probably would agree, of two totally different individuals who come into marriage bringing their own individual problems. And that's the truth. I want to start the message by giving a humorous story. Maybe it will lighten things up a bit. I read the story about a very, very shy young lady, and she had never dated. She had had a problem with She had extremely bad breath. And she knew it. She knew she had the problem. And there was this guy who was very shy, and he hardly ever dated because he had a very terrible problem too. He had a terrible foot odor. They never dated anybody in their lives, never. And they struck up one of these internet romances over the computer, over email, and they got to know each other that way, and they responded back and forth for some time. Actually, they fell in love over the internet and began to date over the internet. They'd never seen each other. But they never got close enough to ever reveal their problems to each other. They dated without, of course, kissing because of the mileage, so they never kissed. And they decided one day to get married. And so they had the marriage ceremony planned, and they got married. But they didn't kiss even during the ceremony. When the preacher pronounced them husband and wife, you may now kiss your bride, they kind of turned faces towards each other. And they hugged each other, but they didn't kiss. On their honeymoon, the bride thought to herself, I have got to tell him my problem, and I wonder if he'll still love me. And so she rushed into the bathroom and she brushes her teeth. Several times she brushes her teeth. And then she takes mouthwash and she gargles for quite a little while. Brushes her teeth again. And finally she opens the door. And there he is, and he rushes into the bathroom right by her. And she watches him rush in, shut the door. And he's in there washing his feet and washing his feet two or three times. He even grabs the bottle of mouthwash and puts it on his feet, thinking that would help his problem. Finally, he opens the door, and he finds her standing on the other side, and he says to her, sweetheart, I have something I must tell you. And she says, what is it? And he said, oh, have you been chewing my socks? I think that's a great story to get this message started. Barry, when you laugh like that, it tickles me. I want you to know. Because this is what marriage is, you see. It's two individuals coming together into marriage, bringing their own sets of problems. You know, I got to thinking about that. You're going to find out problems between your spouse, and then you're going to have to deal with those problems. That's what marriage is all about. So let me give you, ladies, some help. I have just 3 points for this particular part of the message. Number one, would you write this down? Roman numeral 1, every husband needs a lover not a mother. Men, I thought sure you would say amen. I love this church. We really do want to have, ladies, a wife who is a lover instead of somebody who mothers us. Let's focus on what he saw in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Would you go there? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 14. Let's focus on what he saw. Song of Solomon 2:14. He talks about he wanted to see her countenance. Let me hear, he says, thy voice. Now I want to see your countenance, but I also want to hear your voice. Now, why does he want to hear her voice? Because it is so sweet. It is thy sweet voice, and that countenance is comely. You know, sometimes your husband really feels like you are mothering him when he wants to hear your sweet voice. For example, baby, you're the one. That's better than, hey, get in here. Pick up your stinking dirty socks again. They're on the floor again. He doesn't want to hear that as much as, hey, baby, you're the one. Come on. Solomon said, your voice is sweet. It's something I want to hear. So, ladies, you can make your husband more romantic by the way you talk to him. The second thing Solomon says is attractive that shows he wants a lover is your face is lovely. You see, physical attractiveness is very important to your husband. Most women are smart enough to understand that men love with their eyes. They appreciate beauty, physical beauty. That's why you ladies take such pains to have your hair look so nice and you put on a little makeup and you wear those attractive clothing because you know the man is looking at you. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please, if you will. I know some of you ladies are saying, well, doesn't the Bible say over there in 2 Peter chapter 3 somewhere that it is, and it's talking about wives, that there's an inner beauty, Pastor? I mean, I look too pretty on the outside, but that shouldn't matter because I got all this inner beauty. Doesn't the Bible talk about the inner beauty? Well, yes, it does. And it does say that the inner beauty is a meek, gentle, and quiet spirit, does it not? But it also says that those things are of great value to whom? Anybody see the verse? Take a look at that chapter. It's there. I don't have the verse. I'm sorry. I wish I did. I forgot the verse. But it's a great value. That inner beauty is a great value to whom? To God. The meek and quiet spirit and all those things are a great value, listen to me, to God. Now that's important. You see, because men don't notice that inner beauty as much as God does. What men notice, ladies, is the outward appearance. It means a lot to your husband. I'm saying to you that every man wishes his wife knew he really wants a lover and not a mother, and he wants that lover to look really pretty. Men, are you afraid to say amen right there, or could you say amen? Amen. It's exactly what every man really wants. If you ask him, that's exactly what he would want. Number two, every husband needs a friend, not a critic. Oh, boy, now I'm getting her attention. Every husband needs a friend, not a critic. I believe husbands and wives ought to be, honestly, I believe this to be true, the best of friends with each other. Young couples coming up, getting ready to get married, I think everybody ought to know that you ought to be the best of friends. Husbands and wives ought to be the best of friends. I want to give you an example from the Bible of a wife. And it's sad to say that it's a bad example. She was not a friend. In fact, she was a critic. Go with me to the book of Job, chapter number 2, verse 9 and 10. In Job, chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Then she says this, curse God and die. This is Job's wife talking to him, and what Job needed was a soft voice, a pretty face, a soft voice, a pleasant voice, but here this voice that comes says, curse God and die. Now, what does Job literally tell her? Look at verse number 9. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? What a man. He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Not going to do that. Are you going to criticize the man for the way he does things? Frankly, when you criticize the man, it turns him off. I don't have it for the fellows on the screen, but if you will get your Bible now, it won't be on the screen. It's in the book of Proverbs. I want to show you three verses in Proverbs very, very quickly. Someone mentioned this to me the other day and said, preacher, probably in your message, you should have mentioned these scriptures as well. And this is a good one. I thought I'd mention it tonight. It's in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. You want to turn your husband off, just be a quarrelsome little lady. It's like a constant dripping of a faucet. Does that bother you like it does some of us? That constant dripping, maybe in your bathroom, clunk, 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 or your kitchen, or somewhere in your house where you have a fountain or a faucet, and it just constantly drips. It just drives you crazy, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says here. Again, in chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. But we're not done. Go to 21 and verse number 9, Proverbs 21, 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. The scripture says there is nothing worse, and it's better to live in the corner up there on the roof than to share it with a quarrelsome wife. Most men who read those verses in Proverbs underline them and put a little star in the margin. That is true. Man, I agree with that. Amen to that. But in Proverbs 31, verse 10, what does it say? Now we're going to Proverbs 31. Who can find, notice the scripture, a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A wife of noble character. Who can find? She is worth more than rubies. So I think as we begin tonight's study, every marriage ought to find some hobby or interest that both of them can do together as friends. Ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives ought to be friends, not critics. Every man needs a friend and not a critic. Number three, every husband needs respect, not ridicule. And that's the heart of this issue here. Because when God was writing Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, giving instruction to wives, he didn't say there are six things. He didn't say there were eight things. He said there's only one word, and that word is, now listen to the word, some of us hate it, submit. That's the word, submission. Submit is that word. It means to lie up underneath. Submission is not inferiority. It's not subordination. It's not subjection. It is not servanthood. Submission, if really understood, to equal partners voluntarily recognize the God-given position of the other person. That is submission. Now, there's a beautiful example of that. I want to show it to you. Go to the book of Esther, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. A beautiful example of this particular issue is Esther. Esther was a beautiful woman. And she was a very submissive woman. She was a wife who faced a terrible, terrible problem. All of her people, the Jews, were about to be killed on a certain day, and she had to go tell the king about it and get something done about it before it happened. But she didn't just stop in there. Now remember, the king was her husband. But she didn't just stop in there and demand, "Hold it! Hold it! You gotta stop this right now!" She didn't do that. That was her husband. But he was also the king. And she did not just stomp in there and tell him, "This is what you have to do. You've got to get this cared for." But here's what the Bible says she did do. Now, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. Notice, she dressed up. Now, it was the king, but it was still her husband, but she dressed up in royal apparel. Notice that. She dressed up for this meeting and stood in the outer court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Verse number 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now let's stop there and ask ourselves a question. Why is the royal scepter mentioned? And why is it mentioned that she touched the top of that scepter? He held out the golden scepter to her. That was a visible sign, first of all, of his royalty. He held out the royal scepter. That was a sign of his royalty. So Esther approaches and touches the tip of the scepter. Anyone who approached the king was required by law to touch the scepter. And by touching that scepter, they were acknowledging and recognizing that he was the king. Ladies and gentlemen, this is his wife, but she knew her position and she knew his position. Instead of just going in and demanding what she wanted, she came in and did exactly what you're supposed to do. And she touched the royal scepter, dressed up, touched the royal scepter, and by touching acknowledged that he was the king. Even though she was married to him, she still treated him like the king, not just her husband. She had respect for the man. Every wife needs to learn that lesson from God's word. Respect your husband. When you show your husband respect, you can get a whole lot more out of him than making demands on him. By the way, everybody knows, don't you, what happened in the rest of that story? You know the end of that story, don't you? She ended up getting exactly everything she wanted. Even more than she'd even asked for, because she showed him proper respect. Now think about this with me. In the words of that great theologian, Tammy Wynette, "My wife surprised me one night. I got in the car, and playing on my car stereo, 'Stand by your man.' I said, 'Good night. What? That's not WHVT, is it?' 'No,' she said, 'I just love that song.'" You know, Wynette said it's hard to be a woman in that song. Isn't that what she said? It's hard to be a woman. Ladies, what do you need to do? My wife loves that song, and it means so much to me because she wants to stand by her man. That is so impressive to me. Stand by your man. Show him you love him. What a wonderful thought. Keep giving him all the love you can. Isn't that wonderful? He needs respect from you, ladies, not ridicule. You'd be better off to really love that man God gave you. Now, there's three things, and I'm done with what every husband needs. He needs what? First of all, he might get those words. Just write it down. Every man needs, number one, a lover, not a mother. Oh, you sound just like my mom. Lay off. You have anybody say that to you? He needs a friend, not a critic. Number three, he needs respect. not ridicule. Well, what every woman wishes her husband knew about her. In 1932, Aldous Huxley wrote Brave New World. And in his book, he predicted that in the future, marriage as a permanent relationship would no longer exist. Now, he wrote that back in 1932. He predicted that there would be a time that would come when a marriage license would be much like a dog license. Good for 1 year. And renewable annually. And there would be no law against swapping dogs. And a man could have as many as he wanted. Now, his pessimistic view of marriage does not coincide with this book. Now, I want you to look what God said. Let's go back and open our Bibles up one more time. To Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at, start at verse 25 now. 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I gave you women just a moment ago three needs that a husband has. Let's do that again, the three needs. He needs, number one, a lover, not a mother. He needs a friend, not a critic, and he needs respect and not ridicule. I'm going to aim both barrels now at the men and share six needs a wife has and wishes you knew about her. Number one, every wife needs a partner, not a possession. Listen to me closely, folks. Every man needs a partner, not a possession. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, go there please, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, if a man doesn't treat his wife the way the Bible teaches, he'll have a very poor prayer life. She is to be treated as a partner, not as a possession. Your wife is not a possession. She's part of you. That's why the word partner is so important. The Bible says you are to treat her the way you treat your own body. Instead of thinking your wife as a new automobile, you know, and some guys think about their wife as a new automobile. And how long does an automobile last? The guy likes the new smell of a brand new automobile. The tires look so sharp. The tread's good on the rubber. Man, the dashboard is beautiful. The interior's gorgeous. But what happens to that car after about 5-6 years? Gets a lot of miles on her, doesn't she? And then what are you saying about that car down the road? Get a little rusty over here. Your wife is not a car. She's not a possession. She's a partner. So often we have it so easy. We'll trade her in, and we make jokes about it. Yeah, she's 40. I'm getting ready to trade her in for 220s. And we make jokes like that. Yeah, she's getting a little old and saggy. I tell you what, she ought to start painting the barn some. It needs a little paint, and put that paint on that barn. We make those kinds of jokes, you know. We really do. She's not a possession. She's a partner. She's an extension of you, guys. She's part of you. Now, if you think my wife is part of me, for example, for me to get rid of her and trade her in for a new model would be like me saying, I'm going to cut off my arm and go to the hospital and get another arm. Because she's part of me. That woman's part of me now. Now, if I went to the hospital and got my arm cut off and had another one put on, it might be successful. But boy, there's a lot of pain and a lot of grief and a lot of loss to myself. There is no place for divorce. There is no place to replace again and again. She's not a possession. She's your partner. Number two, every wife needs a conversation, not competition. Men are competitive, aren't we? We think everything is a contest. Everything's a game. Now, I'm telling you, I know because that's me. I'm not trying to say it's not me. It's me. I'm a contestant. I'm competitive. I'm always out there. I'm going to win. I want to win. I mean, not always, but I want to. How about some of you other mamsie-pamsies? Are you okay? The mamsie-pamsie fellas, I don't care about winning, preacher. I'll walk around limp wrist all you want then. I want to win. I got to come out on top. Come on, amen. And real men are like that. If we're going to shoot, I want to be the best shooter. If I'm going to shoot the best, I want to get the best. If I'm going to hit the ball, I'm going to do the best. I'm going to hit. I want to win. Some of you look really poor. Men are competitive. To them, it's competition. Women are not competitive. They want interaction. They want conversation, not competition. Women love with their ears. They like to hear. Men, on the other hand, we know, love with their eyes. And that's why women take pains to make themselves look so pretty. It's because they know the man loves with his eyes. Now, women love with their ears. When men learn that, they will be able to meet the needs of their wives by talking to her and listening to her. Sometimes you will see, and I mentioned this the other day, a real ugly guy with a real pretty chick. And you think to yourself, good night. What in the world did that beautiful woman see in that homely guy? Because he knew how to talk. He got her ear. Because women love with their ear. You don't think so? You try it, fellas. Your wife needs conversation. In her book, Jean Kerr says every wife needs 15 hours. Get this, please. This is a lady talking about communication in marriage. That's the book she wrote, Communication in Marriage. And Jean Kerr says that every wife needs 15 hours of conversation per week with her husband. Wow. I wonder how we're doing on that one. Aren't you glad I didn't say 15 hours a day? All right, what every woman wishes her husband knew about her, number one, every wife needs to be a partner, not a possession. Number two, every wife needs conversation, not competition. Every woman I know needs talk, conversation. I must have said something wrong. Number three, we better move on. Every wife needs compliments, not condemnation. Write it down. Every wife needs compliments, not condemnation. One thing men should never do is criticize their wife, especially in public. You should never focus on her imperfections. You honestly need to start learning how to compliment your wife. Did you know that women can distinguish between flattery and compliments? Now, fellas, you and I can't. I don't know why. I'm not even going to go there. I don't know why. But women have a way of knowing the difference between flattery and compliments. Now, flattery, you know what the deal is? Flattery is when you're saying something positive to a woman and expect something in return. That's called flattery. A compliment, on the other hand, is a genuine, sincere comment saying something nice about her, and you are saying it for her sake, not your sake. You're not trying to get something in return. You're just saying something for her sake. There's a difference between flattery and compliment. Your wife needs to be complimented. You need to build your wife up. You need to encourage her. Find good qualities in her and magnify those good qualities. Number four, every wife needs affection, not abuse. Spousal abuse is, in this country, a real problem. Now listen, teenagers are not in this room right now, but some young people are. If you're dating someone and they're abusive to you before marriage, they're going to be terrible after marriage. You better take that to the market. If they're abusive now and they're trying to tell you what to do now, and they grab you or they push you, you better be very careful. That's going to get worse down the road. I've been around a long time. Oh, well, preacher, it's all going to work out. No, he's not nice. No, she's not nice. Because women are just sometimes as bad as the fellow. And women can be awfully abusive, too. Spousal abuse is a real problem in this country. Make a verbal commitment to your wife that you'll never use your hand for anything else except to caress her or touch her with love. That you're not going to bust her. You say, preacher, we don't have that to worry about in Christianity. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Emotional abuse is even more prevalent than physical abuse. Sometimes mental abuse comes from neglect. There are a lot of hurting women out here today because they are not receiving the affection they need from their man. There was a survey not long ago done, passed out to a number of women. And in that survey, the women were supposed to put down what you want him to know. What do you want your husband to know? What do you wish for your husband that he knew about you? And when the survey came back with no names on the survey, there's about eight things I want to give to you what the women said. They said, if my husband would just hold my hand and hug me and show me some form of affection, that would help me feel like I'm needed and I'm wanted emotionally. If they would just hug me, hold my hand. More hugs, more touching, more willingness to listen. Look at what they said. More willingness to listen with eye contact. Now guys, you say, well, preacher, I listened to her. She's talking all the time I'm watching that ball game. But I heard everything she said. We're talking about eye contact. You're talking, you're looking directly into her eyes. She's looking into your eyes. Oh, we have a major problem here because we don't want to speak to each other. Conversation is so limited. I want sexual intimacy with a gentleman, not a pig. I would appreciate gentler and more romantic, creative actions. The next one, number five, they said, affection and sexual intimacy are two totally different things. And I wish for more affection, more hugging, more holding hands, more kissing, like we did when we dated. Number six, please, the lady said, have the men romance us. Number seven, it would be nice to hug and snuggle without going all the way. Like Dr. Dobson said, one lady said, I need 10 to 12 romantic non-sexual touches a day. I wonder how we're doing. And we can't hardly talk about this because everybody gets so embarrassed. And our homes are falling apart. And people are crying out for help but don't know where to go to get help. And so guess where they go? To their friend who doesn't have a foggy idea what the Bible talks about and how to treat each other. Or we get some stupid magazine of some secular writer and try to find a love novel story that I can relate to. Oh, how we need to get this from God's house, from the Word of God. Dr. Willard Harley says, affection is the number one need for your wife. Most men think affection is sexual intercourse and is part of it. But they are two totally different things. It means, affection does, hugs, touches, love notes, a lot of different things mean affection to your wife, and they need it. Most of you heard the story about the couple who'd been married about 30 years. And they were always griping and fussing and fighting and fuming. And they went to see a marriage counselor one day. A young man. He was a young married counselor. They sat on his couch across from his desk. And as he was talking to them, they, sure enough, they did it again. They was fussing and right in front of him, right in his office, just fussing and fighting. Back and forth, and the counselor, the young guy, who was kind of inexperienced, couldn't get a word in edgewise. Finally, this young man, the counselor, got up, walked over in front of the desk, and pulled the woman to him, pulled her into his arms, gave her, man, a big old smooch, right on the lips. And I mean, finally he let her go, and he looked at the fella, and he said, now that's what she needs. About three times a week. He said, well, would Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday work for you, Doc? Our wives are hungering for affection. And husbands, if you don't give it, they're going to look at somebody else. Number five, every wife needs a leader, not a loner. Does anybody notice anything on that screen? There's two different words I put up there. Every wife needs a leader, not a loner. I'm not talking about money here. L-O-A-N-E-R is money. You know, loan money, no. Every wife needs a leader, not a loner, L-O-N-E-R. Your wife wants you to be the spiritual leader of your home. I don't know how many conversations I've had with so many women, and almost always they say to me, preacher, when I got married, I thought I married a man who loved God. I thought I married a man who's going to take the lead in spiritual things. My husband takes no lead in spiritual things at all. And if it wasn't for me, we probably would not even go to church. That's sad. Every woman needs a man who is a spiritual leader. Men, you need to start assuming the role of spiritual leader in your home. Your wife does not want to be the leader. She wants you to be the leader. Don't let the woman decide. Okay, we ought to get up and go to church this morning. You ought to be up and say, okay, let's get ready. We're going to church. Your wife doesn't have to say to you, listen, are you paying the tithe to the church like the scripture teaches or what? No, you ought to be saying, listen, baby, I am paying tithe, giving the offerings, the missions. I am giving, I am doing what I should for God. I'm putting God first in my life. And every woman would respond to a spiritual leader like that. One of the problems in our society is our young girls are dating guys who may be sweet talkers and good whisperers in their ears, but they don't know God. And these young ladies are being swept off their feet by guys who still have a little habit of drinking or cussing or swearing or dirty pictures or pornography, and they're marrying those guys, and when they finally get married, they have major, major, major problems. And eventually, I hear about it in that office, preacher, we're falling apart. What are we going to do? Listen, never should have got in there anyway. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself away from that stuff and keep yourself in tune with God and make that man, if he's not the leader, say, bless God, I'm not marrying you. Not too many amens right there. But every woman ought to be looking for a spiritual man who takes the lead. I want my husband, so said the survey, to put God first in everything. One of the ladies in the survey said, even before me, preacher, I'd like to have my husband put God first, and that's where he should be. I want my husband to be the head of the home. My husband never prays. I never see him open the Bible. I never hear him pray about the supper table unless I say, listen, don't forget you ought to pray. Now, isn't that a sad thing? That the wife has to tell the husband to pray so the kids can see the daddy pray. The daddy ought to be praying long before mom ever says a word. Okay, kids, let's gather around, hold hands, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our food. You know, it's so neat when we were parents with two little kids, Ken and Lynette. I was telling Miss Tammy today that Ken had to seat his sister everywhere he went. As part of the rules, as soon as she was able to walk and sit in a little chair by herself, Ken had to pull out, we went to restaurants or wherever we went, even in people's houses. Lynette had to stand beside the chair until Ken got up there and pulled the chair out. Lynette would step inside. He had pushed the chair. When she felt the chair against her legs, she'd sit down. You would not believe how many people came up to us and said, wow. What a neat family. And I said, well, we didn't do that so everybody think it was neat. We just did it because we think it's right. He helped her with her coat on, helped her with her coat off. Those were kids. They were brothers and sisters. I think that's the kind of training that still needs to go on in our homes. And I think we ought to sit together at a dining room table and eat together. And I think it's great. Now we do it with Travis and Lucas, and they're cute as a button. And they haven't learned all the words to say, but they know the last word, amen. So we're praying, we're holding hands, and we say, okay, guys, we're going to pray. And they got their heads back. Lucas is so funny. He distorts his face like he's really serious about praying, you know. And I say, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. They're all going, they're raising their hand, amen. People in restaurants look at David and say, what in the world? You know, little kids going, amen! I think it's sweet as can be. I need him to be the leader of our home, both spiritually and physically. I don't really want to be the spiritual leader, the wife says. I want my husband to be. Fellas, especially men in this church, you who are listening by radio, be a spiritual leader in your home. Say to your family, this is what we're going to do. If Somebody in your home has not been baptized, Dad, don't wait for the preacher to ask them if they've been baptized. You say, sweetheart, I'm going to go see the preacher. Let's go. We're going to get you baptized. If somebody in your household is not saved, Dad, you lead them to the Lord. Bring them down the altar. We don't have enough of that. If somebody in your home and they're having difficulty, bring them to the preacher's office. Sit down and counsel about the Word of God. Dad, you do that. Don't say sometime at school, when you get time, go see the preacher. You need help. Dad, be the spiritual leader. Say, son, I love you so much, I'm going to take you. You and I are going to go see the preacher. We're going to sit down and talk about the Word of God. See how we can be helped here. Oh, every single woman needs a leader, not a loner. Dad, if you're not a member of a good church, you're not involved in the church, why aren't you? You come and just sit every service and your kids just see you sit? Dad, it's important for you as a spiritual leader. Let your kids see, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be a part of something. I'm going to be on a committee. I'm going to do something. I'm going to find out what I can do. I'll ask Pastor, or I'll ask Bill Brown or David Weirich, or I'll get some. I got to do something. Let your kids see you active. Let your wife know she has a spiritual leader. Number six, and I'm closing. Every wife needs love, not a lecture. Every wife needs love, not a lecture. Isn't that the key? The one word God gives to wives, of course, is submit. And the one word God gives to husbands is husbands, love. Your wife needs to see love from you. I wonder how many of us in this room tonight, fellas, love our wives the way Christ loves the church. Because that's what it says. Does it not? Love her as Christ loves the church. Now follow me, please. Do you know what kind of love Jesus has for us? I would say that the love that Jesus Christ has for all of us is the greatest love anybody has ever known. Because I say that because the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Three things. Is your love for your wife sacrificial? Laying down your life for your wife and your children. Sacrifice. Hold it. Sacrifice what, preacher? Okay, everybody listen closely. Sacrifice your time. Your desires. Be willing to give up that hunting trip. Or that fishing trip, or that golf trip, to spend more time with your wife. Sacrificial. Be willing to sacrifice what you want to buy yourself in order to buy something she needs or the family needs. I wonder how many of us are really willing to sacrifice like Jesus did. He gave it all. Number two, is your love for your wife sanctifying? That word sanctifying means cleansing. It says that Christ is cleansing the church. If you need read those verses again, through the washing of water, through the word, he says. I wonder, is your wife more like Jesus because of your influence in her life? That's the way Jesus loves the church. Is your wife more like Jesus because you are her spiritual leader? And you give of yourself to her. Number three, is your love for your wife supreme? Is your love for your wife supreme? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Your wife needs to know that your love for her, and you love her more than any other person on the face of planet Earth. She needs to know that you love her more than your job. But hold it now, guys. If we spend all of our time on our job, she's going to think we're married to the job. And you'll even hear that. I think you're married to your job. Don't you love me? Don't you want to spend time with me? She needs to know that you love her more than you love your hobbies. So you like to fish. That's fine. So you like to play golf. That's fine. So you like to race cars. That's fine. So you like to play basketball. That's fine. But what about her? What are you giving her? Over the years, I have not been fair to Mrs. Lewis. When I first started pastoring this church, I was not fair. I was so enamored and taken up with pastoring that I did everything I'm telling you not to do. I did everything exactly the other way. I spent all the time away from her. I spent all the time with other people. And she would remind me, "Sweetheart, remember me? You're married to me. We are in the ministry, not just you. Remember?" I said, "Yeah, I remember. I'll be with you tomorrow." Tomorrow never came. Because the very moment that I figured I would be with her, guess what? Something happened and somebody needed my attention at church, and guess what? I did that thing. It could have caused us some severe problems. He said, "That's a great woman." And she prayed many a day for me as pastor of this church that I would be strengthened and I would not forget my family commitments. Listen, I know we've been there. A job gets involved, a hobby gets involved. But I'm telling you, folks, you need to give yourself to your mate. It's admirable to work a lot, but it's not at the sacrifice of your married life. Your wife does not need a loner. She needs your love. She does not need a lecture. Love her more than your hobbies. Oh, maybe I should say this because this is the first year that I had problems. I'm telling you all my dirty laundry. Our first year of marriage was horrible because I was tied to mommy and daddy's apron string. I had to go out and see mom and dad and play basketball with my brother almost every single night. Isn't that awful? Pastor Lewis, you're surprising me. I'm just as human as you are. And I made major mistakes. And my mother, I told this to somebody the other day, my mother said, "Well, who is this Rebecca?" Because we only knew each other 7 weeks. And we were married. So I came back from Indianapolis, and she said, "Who is this Rebecca you're wanting to marry?" I said, "She's a beautiful woman, Mom." "Really?" Now, you must understand my mother. My mother is from Lima, Ohio. She's very outspoken, and she doesn't like Southern people. She thinks all the people in the South are a bunch of hillbillies. Dirty hillbillies. Don't play this one on sermon audio, okay? Honestly, my mama said, "So where's your bride from?" And I said, "Mount Vernon, Kentucky." "You gotta be kidding me. You're not marrying a hillbilly." That's my good little mama. And I said, "Oh, Mom, she's sweet." She said, "But she's a hillbilly." My mom loves my wife. But that first year was tough because I'd go out to Mom's almost every night. Are you listening? And there my wife sat in our new little mobile home all by herself. I'd play basketball after work till 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'd come home expecting her to be so loving and kind to me, and she had been weeping and crying without me knowing it. When I'd see her tear-stained face, I'd say, "What in the world's wrong with you? Quit your crying." And I was hard and terrible. But thank God he changed all that. I'm trying to give you some wisdom tonight so you don't have to go through what she and I went through. Would you help me? Young people, you need to take some lessons. You need to take some good notes tonight. I'm telling you, your wife. Let's go down right through all of them very quickly. We're just about finished. Every wife needs a partner, not a possession. She needs conversation, not competition. She needs compliments, not condemnation. She needs affection, not abuse. She needs a leader, not a loner. And number six, she needs love, not a lecture. So honestly, you can love your parents more than you love your wife, if you're not careful. Be careful. Here's the last thing I want to mention. Please, 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 everybody, don't love your children more than you love your wife or your husband. I've heard so many people say, well, the only thing I'm living for is my kids. You have a wife, you ought to live for the Lord Jesus, first of all. And then you ought to live for your husband, your wife, and your children, then your church. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know how to treat each other. Now I'm going to close. But these six things, three for the men, six for the ladies, is your love for your wife sacrificial, sanctifying, and supreme? I wonder where we stand tonight.